we're just excited to be here. We're excited that we are back in this building. And last week I began a series and it's got some very good, a lot of you have contacted me and said how much you have appreciated it and you think it's really, we're really speaking into the times and the seasons here. I began a series on reset because like never before, at this particular stage in life, at this particular time in history, we have an opportunity to reset. We have an opportunity to change what we are doing and to have a good look at it. And I know there's been a lot of negative said about the coronavirus, but one of the really good things is it's given us all a chance to isolate and to reset and to start again from afresh, in a sense, to hit that reset button. I told you last week, if you're talking about computers, there are two sorts of resets you can do on devices. One is when you get incredibly desperate and you can't cope. And one is a soft reset, which resets a bunch of stuff and is a little more comfortable. The other one is a hard reset, which goes back to factory default settings. And we don't want to do that because it's a devastating loss. And sometimes we have hard resets in our life when we lose everything. And it's devastating. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there anymore. I've been there once or twice. Don't enjoy it at all when you have a devastating illness or a devastating financial loss or a devastating death. I don't want to go there. I want to have a soft reset, and we've got that opportunity right now. Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19 says this. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And the Lord says that. He's doing a new thing. And who knows that this virus can come along and upend our lives, but we have the chance to do something new, to see positive and wonderful things come from it. Now, usually, I don't know about you, but usually we run our lives at a pace. But for the first time in a long time, we are forced to slow down and to reset. We can't go out to the restaurants we used to. We can't meet with the people we used to. We can't even do church the way we used to. We've got this incredible chance to reset and to actually slow down. The problem with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. And I don't want to be a rat no more. I want to keep changing. And it's this, for me, and I'm sure for most of you, has caused us to stop. It's forced us to step back, take stock, and maybe get back to the basics that were lost in the furor that is normal living. So today, last week I spoke about this as an introduction. I want to go through in the next few weeks and highlight, it's not the coronavirus, just putting it out there, but highlight specific areas that we can actually reset. And today I want to deal with two areas, faith and holiness. You might say, well, why pick those two? They're actually interrelated, and I'll get to that in a moment. So if you have your Bibles, please flip open to Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And you'll find that that chapter starts with three words that we use a lot. Now faith is. And that's the thing, faith is something. But what is it? If you read through that very first verse in Hebrews chapter 11, you will find out what it is. And this pandemic is an opportunity to reset this important, this pivotal area of Christian experience. The Bible defines faith as the following. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You see, everybody has faith. Even people who don't claim to have faith. If they hop in an aeroplane, they have faith that the pilot's going to take them to their destination. If they sit on a chair, they have faith that the chair will hold it. Everybody has faith. You can't say, I don't have faith, because everybody has faith in something. You have to place your faith in something or someone. Now, the Muslim puts his faith in the Quran and Muhammad. The humanist puts his faith in himself. A religious person, even a Christian religious person, puts their faith in their own good works. But here's the thing. None of those things will save you. None of them. The only thing that will save you is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you can have as much faith as you can have super strong faith. You can convince yourself and have absolute faith about something, but it's not how much faith you can muster, it's who your faith is put into. If you have all the faith in the world in the wrong thing, it ain't going to amount to anything. But a mustard seed of faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will amount to much. See, our faith is only as good as the object into which we place our faith. Our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. Because according to Acts 4:12, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. So if your faith is in anything else, in your good works or in things that you can do or being a nice person, that is not going to work. Because ultimately, the only thing that is going to work is when you have faith in the right thing, which is Jesus Christ. And true faith is simple obedience to and believing in God's word, despite circumstances and despite consequences. In Hebrews, that word faith is described in two ways. It's the substance or the assurance of things. Some say the assurance, but the King James says the substance of things hoped for and the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So I want to have a look at that, particularly the word substance. In the Greek, that is the word hypostasis, which means substance. And what it literally means is to stand under or to support something. So when it's the substance of things hoped for, it literally means it is the undergirding, the support. It is the foundation of everything we stand for. Faith is the undergirding. It's like if you build a house, the Bible says, and you don't build the foundations in, storm comes, you get washed away. But if you build on the rock, if those foundations are firm, then all of a sudden your house will stand. Why? Because the foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. That's what gives the believer confidence to stand. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. It undergirds our entire life experience. Now, there's many examples, of course, of people of faith, but one of the great men of faith of years gone by is a fellow called George Mueller. He was a German guy in London, and he saw all these kids on the street, and he thought, there was no orphanages in those days. Kids were just living in utter poverty, particularly in the East End of London. And so he went out there, he said, I am going to start orphanages. He actually did it in Bristol, and he started some orphanages there in the early 1800s. Now, he never, ever once had an appeal for money, this guy. He just started the orphanage by faith and he kept trusting God every step of the way. And there's some very famous stories, but one that springs to mind was one morning he was there with all of his orphans, however many they were, 20, 30, 40, not sure. They're all at the table. They have no food. And so Mueller says confidently, I'm going to say grace. And he says grace and he thanks God for the food that simply wasn't there. They had empty plates. Well, no sooner had he finished than there was a knock at the door, and it was the local baker who said, look, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, get up at 2 a.m. and cook bread for the orphan. So that's what I've done. Here's all my bread. Now, that's an incredible answer to prayer, but God was not finished yet, because no sooner had they got that, there was another knock at the door and the milkman was there. And the milkman said, look, my milk cart just broke down just outside of the orphanage. I have to remove all the milk to fix it. Can I give you the milk so I can fix my cart to go on my way? So, they're just two examples of incredible faith. It is the undergirding of everything. It's an unshakable conviction. If you have faith, nothing shakes it if you truly have faith. So let's talk about what faith has been, because frankly, if we're honest, faith has been like, yeah, we all have faith, but we underneath, many of us struggle in this. I personally struggle in this. It's not easy to have faith. But the reality is we live in a real world. We are in a blessed world here in Australia. We rarely have to exercise true faith for super important things. We have social security. We have governments that care for us, health provision, food, shelter. When we feel sick, we don't pray. We take a pill. Don't deny it. That's what I do. That's what you do. You just get in the habit of that. You don't have to have the faith. I just got a message from my friend Pastor Welly in the Philippines. They've just declared the Philippines is in total lockdown until near the end of May now. They've just pushed it out. Now we're talking people, no jobs, no food. He is running rice and groceries around to people in his community to try and sustain life. And here we are in Australia, we're whinging because the government only gave us $750. It's a different thing. In this pandemic, in our comfortable lives, before this pandemic rather, things were going well. But now, because of all these changes, our lives are turned upside down. Comfortable, successful businesses are in disarray, mine included. I haven't actually worked a day in about 6 weeks, so it's pretty thin on the ground out there. But even our social behaviour has been changed. You can't even shake people's hands. You can't hug people anymore. You have to be socially distanced. And people, I know there's a lifting of the fear that is around, but people are still in fear. I walked into I was buying some fuel for my car yesterday. I walked in, there was a woman who had a newspaper in her hand, and when she walked past me, she went like this to hide, so that, because she had to walk closer than 1.5 meters from me to get through the door. And I thought, man, people are just, they're just paranoid out there. But look, if you look back on what faith was and has been for a long while, we would have to, if we are honest, realize that we had a comfortable, cerebral version of faith. And it wasn't, you know, it was rarely tested. But now, for many of us in our situation, suddenly faith has to become more practical, has become more real. It's, you know, it's in our face. We have to trust God. And this allows us a fantastic opportunity to reset faith. It really does. Let me tell you more about that. James chapter 2, verse 17. James writes this. Now, this is really interesting. Listen to this. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is he saying? Is he saying that your works will save you? Not at all. What he's saying is that your faith has to have substance. It has to undergird everything you have. It has to be exercised to be real. It has to be more than just a theory, more than just a good idea, more than just a doctrine. Your faith has to be worked out in real terms in your life. I love the story of Charles Blondin. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he's one of my favorite guys. He was a world-famous tightrope walker, and he stretched a tightrope right across Niagara Falls, a quarter mile all the way across Niagara Falls. And he used to do all kind of crazy. He was so famous for this. No net. He would walk out on this tightrope going across Niagara Falls, certain death if he slipped. And he did all kinds of crazy things. He did it on stilts. He did it blindfolded. He did it on a bicycle. I can't even ride a bicycle on flat ground, let alone on a tightrope. One time he even took a stove out to the middle and he cooked an omelette. And then on one very famous occasion, Blondin turned to the assembled crowd and said, do you believe that I can carry someone across this tightrope, across Niagara Falls, in a wheelbarrow? And they all said, yes, you're the greatest tightrope walker in the world. We believe you can do that. He said, fantastic. Who wants to hop in the wheelbarrow? No one did. You see, faith was cerebral. Yeah, we believe you can do it. But when a push comes to shove, are you going to hop in that wheelbarrow? I don't think so. That's where the wheels fell off the wheelbarrow, so to speak. See, faith has been largely theoretical in our nation up until now for many Christians. Not all. I'm not putting people of faith down at all. But I'm saying for many believers, we haven't been forced to exercise a level of faith that they have in other nations and in other times. But for now, when this pandemic comes through, suddenly incomes are stripped away. Suddenly our rights and our privileges, all of our social world, it's all stripped away. It's all turned upside down, and never before have we seen an opportunity to step out in faith as we have right now. This is our moment in history. So that's what faith has been. But let's talk about what faith could be. You see, faith is an untapped resource in our life, and if we can reset it, we can start to live incredible lives of faith that will shine like a beacon in our nation. In 1799, a fellow called Conrad Reed discovered a 17-pound rock while fishing in Little Meadow Creek in North Carolina. He liked the rock. He thought, that's a nice-looking rock. So he took it home, and his family used it as a doorstop until 1802, which is 3 years later, when his father looked at it and thought, that's a real nice-looking piece of rock. So he picked up this huge rock, and he took it to a jeweler who identified it as a lump of pure gold, one of the biggest ever found east of the Rockies. This guy was using it as a doorstop. But it was pure gold, and it was an incredible fortune. And that's what faith is like. If we don't reset it, our faith will just be a doorstop to our life when it needs to be the undergirding of our life, when it needs to be the foundation of everything we have. See, until its composition was determined, that rock was just a rock. But when its value was known, suddenly you could see the value in it. And our faith is like that. God allows trials and tests and times like we're going through right now, not because he wants to give us a hard time, not because he hates us, not because we've sinned and he's punishing us. He gives us these times to test our faith. And if he tests our faith, we can know that we can stand up under this stuff. Trials are not designed to hurt us. They are designed to strengthen and prove our faith. If you never get a trial, you can't prove your faith. It remains theoretical. But if you get trials and your faith stands up under trials, you can know in your heart that your faith is strong. And I think this is an incredible opportunity for us to reset our faith. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13 says this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised. Everyone said, oh, wow, this is a surprise. Yeah, it is. But we shouldn't be surprised. There will always be a trial that will come and test us. As though it were something strange happening to you, writes Peter. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We should be rejoicing, Christians, right now, because this is our opportunity to reset our faith and shine for Jesus into our community. That's what we've got ahead of us. Abraham was a great man of faith in the Bible, and he showed genuine faith. He's mentioned there in Hebrews, he's mentioned in Romans 4 and other places. And he showed genuine faith, but it was sorely tested. He was 100 years old. His wife was 99 or something like that. They're pretty old. And they were supposed to bear a child, a son. The son of their heir was supposed to be born to them. And the angel had predicted this. The angel had prophesied this. And, you know, what do you do? You're an old man and suddenly you're going to have a kid. Like, Sarah laughed because she thought, well, that's comical. That's not going to happen. But what does Romans say about the faith of Abraham? Romans 4, verse 19 to 22. And I love this because I struggled for many years with faith, because I felt like faith was trying to convince myself of stuff. And faith is not that. Let me show you what faith is. This is faith. This is real faith. You want a definition of faith outworking? You want to know what you can reset your faith to? This is it. Romans 4, 19. Of Abraham, it says this: he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do as he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So what we need now is to reset our faith to that sort of faith. We don't need the fake it till you make it faith. We don't need the stuff that we keep saying it over and over in our head till we're convinced that we've got it. We don't need that. What we need is real faith. And his real faith is not full of fear and hysteria, and it doesn't ignore the facts. We're not sitting around saying, well, this pandemic's not happening. Well, that's not happening. Well, that's not happening. No, his faith looked the problem square in the eyes. I'm too old. She's too old. This can't happen in the natural. But he looked that giant right in the eyeball to eyeball, and he said, you may be big, but my God is bigger than you. That's what he said. And that is real faith. So let's just talk briefly about faith and works. Because faith and works, you know, we mentioned this earlier, and I wanted to highlight this, how faith and works works together. An old Scotsman was rowing a rowboat. And he was transporting passengers between the mainland and this little island. And one day a passenger noticed that the old man had written on one oar the word faith and written on the other oar the word works. And he thought, that's weird. I mean, the Scottish may be a little weird at times, but that's really weird. So he's going across and he said, can I ask you a question? And the old man said, yes. He said, why did you write faith there and works there? He said, I'll show you. So he dropped the faith oar and he just started paddling with the works oar, and he went round in a circle. Then he picked up the faith oar and dropped the works one, and he went round in a circle the other way. Then when he picked up the two together and he used them, suddenly he had direction. He started to move the boat again. And what he said was, he said that by plying both oars together, we can speed across the waves. He said, you see, that's the way it is in the Christian life. Dead works without faith are useless, and faith without works is dead. But faith and works pulling together make for safety, progress, and blessing. How good is that? And that's what it is like. That is what faith and works working together is like. As James 2 says, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It is time, folks, even listening out there, it is time for us to reset our faith and to get it right from here on in. But what about the other subject I mentioned, holiness? We don't like holiness very much. Holiness is like a dying commodity in our community. I mean, who talks about holiness? No one. And for years now, Christians have watered down God's standard of holiness. We've let holy living slip. We've compromised our morals. And we've stood silently by while our society has blatantly celebrated sin as normality. Romans chapter 1 verse 32 is really interesting. Romans 1 talks about a godless society. how people can still see God in the stars and in creation and that sort of stuff. But the last verse is really key for us in our modern society. It says this, Romans 1:32. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And that is the way that we have gone, church, over the last 10 years or so. We may not be out there doing these things, but what we are doing is we are giving approval to those who are doing these things. It's the same thing. It's not holiness. It's not what God wants. It's not what God expects of us. Holiness is way out of vogue today. We don't talk about it. Tolerance and compromise is what's demanded. But I believe this pandemic is our opportunity to reset holiness in our lives and to be whom God has called us to be. Be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. And I think this is our opportunity to do it. Why not? Let's have a look at what holiness has been. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See, you might say, oh, holiness is not such a big deal. We live in a modern society. It's a really big deal to God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He doesn't just say, well, just come with all your filthy rags and stay there. I'm happy. No, he transforms our lives. He doesn't, you know, Jesus Christ did not come to make, you know, sick men better. He came to make dead men live. That's why he came. And you're dead in your sins. I was dead in my sins. And he came to set us free. And that is the road to holiness. The Greek word for holiness used here is the word hagiasmos, which means consecrated, purified, or set apart for a noble use. And for too long, we as believers have watered down our definition of holiness and we've lived nice, upright, reasonable, tolerant lives. But have we been holy? I would say no. Think about the stuff you let in your living room. Think about the stuff that you watch on the internet, that you see on Facebook, that you have, you know, from Netflix or from the TV. You know, the television and your device, they allow you to be entertained in your living room by people you would never let into your living room. But you let them in every time you watch that stuff because we don't live holy lives. We just bend and shape and conform to our society. Our nation certainly hasn't lived a holy life, I can tell you, over the last many years and has passed many laws that are completely contrary to Scripture. And most of us have let them through with barely a whimper. We have been told we need to be tolerant. We need to be accepting. We need to be fair. And any voice that is raised against the powerful media and the lobby that is out there for these folks is labeled as hate speech. You can't even disagree with anything because you get labeled as hate speech. You can't. If you say, I don't agree with that, you get on Facebook and say you don't agree with gay marriage and I'll give you 10 minutes, you'll have about 50 aggressive comments coming your way because you can't even voice an opinion if it's different to the one the media says you need to have. Now listen, here's a revelation for many of you. And if you're listening out there, I'm not trying to lay into, different sorts of groups and stuff here. But I'm telling you this, as believers, you can love people without agreeing with them. You can. Just ask my wife. She rarely agrees with me, but she still loves me. What can I say? You can love people without, and the media says if you love them, you will agree with them. That's not true. That's not true. If you love them, you can love them without agreeing with them. You can do that. That's not what they tell you. But I'm telling you now, you can love people without agreeing them. You can love a homosexual. I have many homosexual friends. I love them dearly, but I don't agree with them. But if we can agree to disagree, I can still love them. I don't have to lower my standards and to agree with them. You can be holy and you can love at the same time because the holiness is about you. It's not about them. You need to be holy. You and if my people, the Bible says, not if them, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's us, folks. We need to be holy, but we need to love unconditionally. Now, for the last several years, we have been focused on so many things in life, so many things rattling around that we are not really God-honoring anymore. We get together at church and so on. We talk about money. We talk about investments. We talk about football. We talk about houses and we talk about tolerance, what we want in life, but we rarely talk about how we can become more holy. Yet the Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. This pandemic is our opportunity to reset and to cleanse ourselves. I really believe that. So what can holiness be? That's what it has been. What can it be? Well, I believe this is our moment in history and that it is time to get serious about holiness, starting with our own lives. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this, you are a chosen race, a royal people, a holy nation, a people of his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In this pandemic, we can be the ones shining in the darkness. We can be that, folks. To a world that is in fear and in disarray out there, we can be the shining light, but we can't shine if we are impure and full of sin, if we are compromised. If we have as much fear as them, if we have as much compromise as them, we can't shine. We'll just look like the rest of the country. And for too long, the churches look like everybody else. We bring our standards down so we can fit in and maintain the peace. But we can love them, but still maintain our holiness. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. What it's saying is if you live a holy life in front of them, they're going to take notice. This week, Fiona and I, we had some renovations and stuff happening at our house. We had workmen everywhere. And I've got to tell you, the language was colourful. The jokes were, I won't be repeating any of them here. And I had to walk away a few times. Needed a good shower or two afterwards. But I didn't lower my stand. I didn't start talking like them. And when they swore at me, I just smiled. And I told them, I actually had the opportunity for a few of them to tell them about the Lord. Because these guys who are really tough and working hard, you know, some of them, their lives are falling apart. They're getting divorces and separated and financial loss and all that. Man, they're hurting on the inside, but they put on this bravado. But I didn't lower my standards to try and communicate with them because I stood out like a beacon. I was the weird guy, the holy guy. We can stand for what is right and true, and we can love others even if we disagree with them, with their choices. We must, listen, in our society, church, this is where it's at for holiness. We must have tolerance to other people, but intolerance to other to sinful lifestyle. That's what we need. If it's a bad or evil or ungodly idea, I'm going to be intolerant to that, but I'm never going to stop being tolerant to people. Even if they have those ideas, I concentrate on the person and love them. You can love them even if you don't agree with them. And before us, I believe right now, we have a unique opportunity to reset our moral compass and become once again a godly and holy nation. And when you think about it, just a few months ago, sinful man who was strutting around saying, look at all these laws we're getting passed. Look at all this stuff. Look at all the safer schools and all this. Look at all this stuff that we're doing. Those same people are cowering in the corner right now, isolated and alone, not strutting at all. And the focus is on this pandemic. And not on all of those. We have an opportunity to reset. A moment like this comes rarely in history, and we have it right now. We have the opportunity to hit the reset button and do it right. At this moment, the world does not need a weak, insipid, spineless, watered-down, compromising church that cares more about keeping the peace than keeping the word of God. What this world needs right now, what this terrified world needs, is a church that stands up and proclaims the word of God, not in compromise, but in holiness. Proclaims the holiness of God and the love of God at the same time. Now more than ever, we, you and I, folks, we who are believers need to lead exemplary lives before our communities, lives that shine with purity and light, not selfishness and insipid compromise. I was actually talking to some guys during the week. I said, what's with the toilet paper thing? I mean, why? When a respiratory virus comes along, is there a run on toilet paper? Excuse the pun. But you know what it is? It's selfishness. That's what it is. there's a little bit of toilet. I'm going to grab that for myself. And don't laugh, because you've all done it. You've all grabbed toilet paper. It's the last one. I'm not giving it to you. I'm going to grab that for myself. See, people, the heart of man is, you know, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are. And it takes something like this to show that. But we can be better than that. We can be reaching out and communicating and touching others' lives in holiness and purity, not trying to get self-gain. So let me wrap it up by saying this. How do we reset faith and holiness? Well, in this incredible moment of history, that's the question. How can we hit the reset button and do it? Well, let me give you a clue here. You cannot reset holiness if you don't know what holiness is. And you cannot reset faith if you don't know who God is, because he is the object of our faith. So to reset these two areas, which are intertwined, holiness and faith are intertwined, to reset these two areas depends on one thing. You need to know God and his word more. And what a time to draw near to him. Most of us are isolated at the moment, at least to a degree. And we've never before had time on our hands like now. We've got so much time. If you're working on restricted hours, or if you've lost your job, man, you've got all the time in the world. And now is a perfect opportunity to get into Bible reading. There's loads of great teaching online as well. You can get on YouTube and watch something sensible instead of something weird. And there's lots of that out there. You can get on Facebook and connect with the right people instead of someone odd. And there's lots of that out there. But most of all, open your Bible and read it. We've got a Bible reading plan. We can send it to you. If you contact the church, text the number, email us, ignitechurch.org.au, and we will send you free a Bible reading plan that will help to step you through the whole Bible in 1 year, only reading 2 chapters a day, because we hit the highlights. It's a good reading plan. Everybody who's doing it is enjoying it. And God will speak to you out of the Word of God. He will speak to you. He really can. He really longs to. So we need to get to know God, and we need to get to know his Word. Holiness involves learning God's standards and making a conscious decision to live by them and not the world's standards. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, incredible verse, says this: "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It doesn't say removing of your mind. It says renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? You fill it with good things, the Word of God, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you want to know God's will, if you want to know God, if you want to know his standards, open the Word of God and begin to read it. The more you know God, the more your mind is renewed, and the more you will know and experience God's perfect will in your life. And faith is the same. Faith is directly proportional to how well you know someone. If I'm walking down the street and a guy, you know, some hobo guy comes up and asks me for $50, I'm not really inclined to give it to him. I don't think it's going to go to the right place for a start. And I don't know who this guy is. But if my wife asks me for $50, which she does on occasions, I will always say yes. Why? Because I know her. You see, your faith in someone is directly proportional to how well you know them. If you don't know them, it's hard to have faith. How can you have faith in someone you don't know? If you get to know them, then you can have real faith. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It's coming back to the word. This is our golden moment. This pandemic is the opportunity to open your Bible and read it and get to know God more intimately. You get to know God by reading his word. Take the time to study it. Take the time to, you know, download some sermons and look at it. Just take the time to spend time with God. This is your moment. He can reset your faith. He can reset your holiness if you take the time to do it. James 4 verse 7 to 8 says this: "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's holiness. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." He's not standing back saying, "Well, you're going to have to tick all those boxes before I bother coming to you." No, he's ready and willing. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See what that verse is saying? If we are holy, if we clean our hands, if we purify our hearts, if we reset holiness, we can draw closer to God. And the closer you get to God, the more faith you will have. So this morning, I want to challenge you the few who are here, the many who are listening on Facebook, to stop right now and to reset those two areas in your life. Because Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, you're not going to please God. But with your faith, you will please him immensely. Now's our moment. Hit the reset button. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now's the moment we have to hit that reset button on holiness, and the two can be reset together. So as I wrap it up now, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, then you don't understand the incredible power of faith. You don't understand what it means to have a holy life. If you think, people say, I don't want to become a Christian. I have to give up all my sin. I have to give up my drinking, my smoking, my partying and all that sort of stuff. Listen, if you think sin's fun, try holiness. It's brilliant. If you live a holy, you're never looking over your shoulder. You're never looking back wondering what someone's going to bring back from your past. Because if you live a holy life, you can do it with completely clear conscience. If you think sin's fun, try holiness. Man. It's really fun. You can actually have fun and no regrets. If I have a fun night, a holy night, a godly night, a pure, I don't wake up the next morning with a headache. It's better than partying. I'm telling you now, being holy is better. The Bible says, if you've never asked him into your life, the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. You need a Savior, I need a Savior, and we have one. His name is Jesus Christ, and he opens the doorway to let us draw near to God. And if we're going to hit the reset button, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, this is your moment to do it. Take the opportunity now, wherever you are, to just take a few moments of time right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to give your life to the Lord. Maybe you did it years ago, maybe you did it a while ago, and your life hasn't changed. This is your moment to hit the reset button. This is your moment to hit that button and get it right, and get it right forever. You can ask him into your life. He can forgive your sin and give you eternal life right here, right now, wherever you are. You haven't got to be in a church. You can be just sitting at home, sitting in your car. Doesn't matter. Wherever you are, pray this prayer with me. Come on. You need a little bit of faith to step out. But you step out and believe, and let's ask Jesus Christ into your life right now. Even if you've done it before, let's do it again and make sure it's right. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? The Bible says one or the other. Which one is it? You say, well, I hope I go to heaven. I'm a good person. No, you need to know you can go to heaven. And you can, this very day, you can know for sure that you are going to heaven if you totally commit your life to the Lord now. So pray this prayer with me. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, or if it's been a long time since you had and it's all gone stale, this is your moment to hit the reset button. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. For giving me eternal life. And for giving me your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life of faith and holiness. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to contact the number that comes up in a little while here. We'll get some information to you. We've got online courses that can explain what's going on. We would love to keep in touch. We're a church that loves to keep in touch. But for those of you who are just, you believe in the Lord, you've got faith, you know you're saved, all that sort of stuff, I want you to join me right now, because I'm going to hit the reset button on faith and holiness right this minute. That reset button's right there. Your life, a fresh start means everything. You can hit that button right now. And I'm going to ask you to join me. Let's do it together. Come on, church, let's reset these two pivotal areas. So just take a few moments. Search your heart and let's reset these two pivotal areas right now. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So just take a few moments now. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord, Forgive me of my sin. I totally recommit my life to you. And I ask you to reset faith and to reset holiness in my life. Lord, I give you all of my heart, everything I own, everyone I love, every hope and dream I have. I lay it at your feet and I say, have your way, Lord. Reset faith and holiness and let me shine like a beacon to this generation. Lord, I thank you that you've been speaking into our hearts this morning, even across the airways through Facebook and YouTube and stuff like that. Lord, I pray that you would make these commitments stick. Lord, that this will be a moment where faith and holiness is reborn in us as a church community, in our wider community, and also in our own hearts, because it starts in our own heart. Lord, we just want to be shining beacons in this moment. We want to be full of purity, full of love, full of holiness, and full of faith. And Lord, to this end, we just commit our hearts to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, God bless you. We're going to finish with a song. And we urge you to just take these few moments just to worship in this song. Just gently open your heart to the Lord. Just stay in this place of worship. In a few moments, we have a Zoom meeting coming up. We want to invite you to come and join us. Even if you don't attend our church, I don't care where you are. If you can find Zoom and get on that meeting, we would love to have you along. Come and introduce yourself. Make some friends. We would love to have you come and join us. And we're going to be sharing communion in this Zoom meeting. So as we're wrapping up our worship, go and get your communion bits and pieces, a little bit of wafer or bread, a little bit of juice, and we will share communion together in just a few moments on the Zoom meeting. So God bless you. We'll see you again next week, same bat time, same bat channel. And we'll see you during the week at some of our community groups on Zoom. Don't forget those. They're awesome fun as well. So God bless you. Come join us. Let's worship the Lord together as we finish up.